Okay, so we're still looking at our Psukei Zimra, the Hallel of every day. Everybody knows that Psukei Zimra, everyone says it every morning. But we should still, I'm going to still pull up, which I have not done, all the... Go. I'll see the Kufman Tet, second to last one. And it is based, as we said in this model of this, is we have Ashrei as the introduction to all of our hallelujahs of Psukei Zimra, of the penultimate, the second to last pasuk of Ashrei, which is Shomer Hashem Kol Ahavav, God guards, protects all those who love him, the Kol Asherim Yashmid, and will destroy all of the evildoers. And that's really violent. You know, we like our Tehillim bright, cheerful, all sunshine, unicorn fairies, and we don't like this whole destruction and death part of that. And the parak that we're looking at actually is the end of it. The Chassidim will praise, will rejoice in God's honor.
Danny?
Yeah.
You're
sorry.
Do you want to switch to phone?
Yeah, I'm going to switch to phone. Phone audio. I don't like the phone audio as much because it's out of sync.
Enter your participant ID. You are in the meeting now. There are 5 participants in the meeting. This meeting is being recorded.
Okay. Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Okay. Now we're on the phone talking about the Tehillim Kuf Mem Tet as being pretty violent. We have the Chassidim are rejoicing, and then Pasuk Vav Ramot Kel B'Ganam, the exaltation of God is in their throats. V'Cherif P'Piyot B'Yadam, and they have a double-edged sword in their hands. Sotna Kamab B'Goyim, to bring vengeance on the nations, to Chop Olamim, rebuke all the countries. The Sormachim Zikim, tie their kings up in chains. Nechvim B'Chabe Barzel, their nobles in irons. It's getting pretty harsh and violent there, it sounds off. We don't like this idea of celebrating, destroying our enemies. We know that. We have the famous Agadita about singing Shira at Yam Suf. God is drowning the Egyptians. This is the Gemara Megillah. Starts out talking about a story in Divrei Yemen. When Yehoshaphat is going to battle, and they're singing Shira about the death of their enemies. And they say, Vaktiv, the Tate, the Snea Chalutz, that they went out in front of the army, but Omrim, and they would say, Holy Lashem Kilam Pesto. They left out the Kito. They say, Holy Lashem Kito. It's Holy Lashem, praise God, because God is merciful. Lo Nemar Kito, Vodazu, why did they leave out the part of, they're quoting Hillam, why are they leaving out the Kito, because God is good? God isn't happy when the evildoers are destroyed. Rishayim, we don't want them dead, we want them becoming good. This is talking about by Kriyat Yam Suf splitting the Red Sea. It says the Egyptian army and the Israelites did not come close to each other. Lo karav ze el ze. But when you hear those words, you immediately think of what? Parazeh Elzeh, talking about Kedusha, the angels calling one to another. If that's the first thing you think about, with that puzzle, clearly it indicates that. So the Agata sees that and says, below Karazeh Elzeh, meaning the Zeh Elzeh of Kedusha didn't happen. Bikshu Malchei Shalot Lomar Shira. The Malachim, the angels, all wanted to sing their daily Shira of Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. And Amara Karsh Baruch Hu, Hashem said, you can't do that. Masa Yadai Tovim Bayam. Work of my hands are drowning in the sea. Vatem Omrim Shira, and you want to sing? We don't sing over the destruction of enemies. So what's this, you know, Kol Rishim Yashmid? The famous pasuk from Mishlei that's quoted in Tricky. About the Pol Oivcha Al Tismach. Enemy falls, don't be happy. Don't rejoice when they stumble. Schadenfreude, while it's fun, not a good thing. That's exactly what we're doing in our paradigm. We rejoice in Kostu because we're going to attack those evil enemies of ours. And if you look at it, when we start from the beginning, it starts from where we left off with the previous hallelujahs, with praising Hashem, the whole universe praises Hashem, and now we're going even more ecstatic. We're going to hallelujah, shir l'Hashem, shir chadash. We got to sing a new song. That's good. Tiltob b'kal chasidim, praises among the community. We're all going to sing together. Yismach Yisrael ba'osav. Israel will rejoice. Its creator, Bnei Tzion, Yigil Malkam, and Sion. As you said, the metonym here for Israel will rejoice with their king, Yalusho, Bachal, and now this new thing, we're going to add dancing. I'm just going to say it. We're going to praise God's name with dancing, Betoch, Bikinar, with, I'm going to call it that, timbrels and lyres. Yizamru Lo. We'll sing to him. Why? Because God is good to us. He will test them with the amok, because God is my favorite of people. Yifa'er anavim Yeshua. He will glorify all the poor, the humble, in his salvation. And then, yalzu chasim b'chavos. So the chasidim, that's truly us, will praise God, God's honor. Ranu al mishkotam, and they will exalt him al mishkotam, literally on their bed, sleeping there, and then everything good happens. That's all pretty standard. Now we get into the violent part. At Romot Kilbergonama, these Hasidim have the exaltation of God in their throats. The Cherub Pipiopia Dam. So it's not even God saving us. It's the Hasidim are the ones who have the double edged sword, the Cherub Pipiot. In their hands, Lasotnik Bavayim, they are the ones wreaking vengeance on the nation, Tochop Alamim, Lasor Machem Zikim, putting their kings into chains, Nichbedeim v'chavei Brazil, the nobles into iron. Not what you really expect the Hasidim to do, but let's look at that. Lasot b'hem mishpakatu, to exact on them written judgment. Adarhu l'chol Hasidav. This is glorifying his Hasidim. Hallelujah. What do we do with this very violent parak? There are two approaches to it. One is to take it literally. But yeah, we're all very sensitive people and we don't like all this attacking and violence and we don't like this, but it's a real thing and we should celebrate it. And in fact, if you Google Cherub Pipiopia Dam, come up with this very interesting looking book by a professor at, I think the Hebrew year, called Eli Holzer. Bingo. See if I can bring up the link here. The title of his book is Cherub Pipiopia Dam. And the summary is, one of the most dramatic changes in the history of the Jews. The Toda'atok collectivit, Uzeutoatmait, in its national culture, its an individual identity. From the days of the Bar Kochba rebellion. It's the fact that in the fact that there's an existence of a Jewish state, that now Jews have to start taking up the weapons in an organized fashion. So shimush b'koach tzeva'i, use the power of the army, litol chelek v'nichul mochamot, start leading wars. It's part of being an independent nation. My sefer shvaneinu, so this book is all bocheret ha'yeches shel ha'aktivizm ha'tzeva'i, talking about military activism, alumi national military activism, Tziyunut Hadatit. It looks at the writings of thinkers, rabbis, public figures in religious Zionism, and how Tzarpibiopi Adam is what we're supposed to do. Take up the sword at some point. So what's it doing at Tehillah? Right? Why are we putting it in our Tefillot? Praising God for it. I mean, it may be real, but still. So in order to understand that, I'm going to cite C.S. Lewis. Everyone knows C.S. Lewis because he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. I would call him Orthodox Judaism's favorite Anglican. Everyone cites him because he would make a wonderful Jew, everything he talks about. So he has a lot of religious writing. And I always have to start that with a hat there from Rav Lichtenstein, that I'm allowed to quote Lewis. This is Aaron Lichtenstein's comment talking about C.S. Lewis' Reflections on the Psalms, which is his essay reading Tehillim and trying to understand them. And it says, while written from explicitly Christian point of view, and hence not wholly palatable for a Jewish reader, and he's minimizing it, because Lewis is very into those Jews are pretty smart, but unfortunately they didn't know about our Lord and Savior, so they got most of the stuff wrong. But it's still, the chapter contains some valuable insights. So I'm allowed to read C.S. Lewis, plus it looks at Tehillim in very different eyes. And it's worth reading it that just for that. We think about it, everything, even the level of Pshat, everything we look at is, so very Jewish. We know Rashi's there. That's part of what we're doing here. Reading through Lewis's eyes makes you kind of realize, oh, that's what we're looking at over here. We talked about he doesn't understand the sweetness of Torah. Why would we learn Torah? Why is the law described as sweet in Tehillim? He just doesn't get that at all. And realizing that, that's a very weird, unusual thing. It doesn't really realize that. But yeah, well, to us, it's obvious. Realizing that's worth thinking about. So we're going to look, however, here at the chapter that Lichtenstein quotes. Is called The Cursing. Lewis is looking at all these Tehillim that talk about Nekama. We want vengeance. He calls it vindictiveness. What's it doing here? Why do we care about it? And he says, it's appropriate. He gives an example. Lewis was born in, 1900-something? So in World War II, he was in his 40s. He tried to volunteer. He was too old. But he tells us stories during World War II in England. He says, we cannot be certain that the comparative absence of vindictiveness is a good symptom. Is it good to not be vindictive, not to seek this vengeance, not to destroy the evil? This was borne upon me in a night journey taken early in the Second World War in a compartment full of young soldiers. These are British soldiers in a train. Their conversation made it clear that they totally disbelieved all they had read in the papers about the wholesale cruelties of the Nazi regime. Right? They took it for granted this was all lies, all propaganda put out by our government to pep up our troops. All the things they read about the Nazis is clearly wrong. But their response to that was, the shattering thing was, in his eyes, that believing this, they expressed not the slightest anger. That our rulers should falsely attribute the worst of crimes to some of their fellow men or induce other men to shed their blood seemed to them a matter of course. So that, if the Nazis are doing these terrible things, we should be angry at them. If they're not doing it and the British government is lying about it, we should be angry at the British government. They don't care. It seems to me that the most violent of Psalms, for that matter, any child wailing out, but it's not fair, was in a more hopeful condition than these young men. Not to perceive the diabolical wickedness at all, not even to be tempted to resentment, to accept it as the most ordinary thing in the world, argues a terrifying insensibility. But to not feel any sense that, we have to fight evil, that's a bad thing. Clearly, these young men had no conception of good and evil whatsoever. Thus, the absence of anger can, in my opinion, be the most alarming symptom. And that's the way he looks at this nekama, that we're supposed to feel these things when we're faced with evil. If you're numb to it, you don't see any difference between good and evil at all.
Danny, that's pretty powerful. That's pretty powerful.
Yeah.
I want to read more of it.
Worth reading? The whole thing online. Yes, C.S. Lewis is much more than Chronicles of Narnia, okay? His writing, and if you want to read Lewis, read the Reflections on the Psalms and read the Screwtape Letters, which is basically the devil talking to little apprentice demons about how to induce evil in people. It's very powerful. He's very good. But don't convert to Anglican. Stay Jewish. Okay, realize that he's still very Christian. But that's the, I think, this, you know, so the fact that the Tilm called it a cherek pipiot, which literally means a double-edged sword, in English means it can hurt you just as much as it hurts the other people. It doesn't have the meaning to Hillim, but maybe there's a hint there that, that this righteous anger is a dangerous thing. And he gets into that. That's still bad, but it at least shows something. But even when, he continues, even when this indignation passed into bitter personal vindictiveness, right? No longer about guys, about me. Still. It still may be a good symptom, he likes that word symptom, though bad in itself. It's a good sign that you have the feeling there. It is a sin, but at least it shows that those who commit it have not sunk below the level at which the temptation to that sin exists. Don't, if you're not tempted to take up the sword against evil, then your soul is numb, and that's a bad thing. That's Lewis's approach. If the Jews curse more bitterly than the pagans, this was, I think, at least in part, because they took right and wrong more seriously. Different, certainly higher, but better symptom. Also leading to a more terrible sin. Again, religious anger is can be a very dangerous thing. To encourage the man to think that his own worst passions are holy. So it's literally a double-edged sword. All this nekama b'goyim. So we need to start it in the cherek pipiot. And the pasuk starts out with romo kel b'gronam. And not just in the service of God, but we actually have to reflect the will of God. I think that's one way of looking at the Rishaim Yashmid in that sense, that we need to be feeling that, taking it literally. And the idea that this Perek Tehillim here starts out with Shul Hashem Shir Chadash, that phrase Shir Chadash is usually meant, taken as a sign of the Acharit Yamim. That is the song that's sung at the end of days, Yimot Mashiach, the final battles. We've talked about that before. That Mishnah and Shema Rabba says, shirot she'nemru ba'olam b'lashon kevot. That Shira in Tanakh is usually feminine. Shira, not Shir. Latid lavo or Mshir. That if it's used in the masculine, that's latid lavo. That's the future. Lashon zachar she'nemar shir lashem shir chadash. And it's not talking about men and women over here. Masculine and feminine is a Kabbalistic idea. The idea that the feminine is the limited, the physical. It's more of a physiological thing. It's like talking about male and female plugs. Nothing to do with men and women. That masculine is the infinite potential of the Atid Lavo, and feminine is the limited reality. The song of the potential future is a Shir, the masculine. From Biyat Mashiach, it's the end of history. When Hashem is the ruler of history and will live in a just society, and so that we will, and we were saying, we'll be part of that battle, eliminating the evil. And so Rabbi Dachlud said it as the Rav Moshe Kael, that we will have the exaltation of God, Shivom l'milchama im gog migog, magog magog, in this final apocalyptic eschatological battle of Gog and Magog, that we will come, God will take us out of exile. They will have a prayer in their lips and a sword in their hands. And that works. You could read our parak that way. I don't know if you're inspired now to go pick up the sword and start fighting evil or not. But I think it seems out of context. I don't like it because this is our tefillah in the morning. This is Hallel of every day. We're talking about, well, thank you, God, for giving us food, for emotionally supporting us with the heals of broken hearts. We're not really talking about the end of days and Yimot Mashiach here. This is thank God that I woke up in the morning. That's a good thing. You know, this isn't a place, as Genghis Khan would put it, to vanquish your enemies, chase them before you, rob them well, see those dear to them bathed in tears, which is, again, inspiring, but not the way we want to start our tefillah in the morning. So I would read it differently. So instead of reading it literally, of all the destruction of enemies, let's read it allegorically, metaphorically. And what kind of metaphor comes from Chazal? sword in their hand. This is a pasuk from Yaakov on his deathbed telling Yosef, I want you to bury me back in Israel. And Yaakov tells Yosef, I've given you an extra portion over all your brothers. That I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow. The Gemara says on that, wait a minute, Yaakov didn't fight any wars. I took this portion with my sword and my bow. Yaakov didn't conquer anything with sword and bow. Only thing we have is that he bought land. Look for Nemar, we have a pasuk Tehillim. Kilo b'kashti avtach, I have no faith in my bow. B'charbi lo tishayeni, my sword will not save me. Elacharbi zu tfila. Says Cherev, sword as a metaphor, it's for tfila. Kashti is a bakasha. My bow is that which I ask for, my plea. Oh. Romamot kel b'gronam, of the exaltation of God in their throats. Cherev tipiopi adam. And the double-edged sword in their hands, we take that as a metaphor for more prayer. Again, in the context of tefillah, that I think it works better. That's a particular tefillah. This is also the Gemara Brachot. They did not put the source on there. I need to do that. I'm Rav Yitzchak. Kol korei kriyat shema al mitato. You say kriyat shema al mita before you go to bed. And I will say, of all the things I do, that is the one feel I say without any kavana whatsoever. Because I'm tired. By definition, I'm too tired to think about what it means. So I'll mumble the words, I don't mean it. I mean, that's my complete failure at saying Kriyat Shema Alamita. But saying that, someone who says Kriyat Shema Alamita, Ki'il Ochez Cherev Shel Pse Piopia Dal, like holding a double edged sword in your hand. You're protected for the night. Shnema Romo Kelbigrona Cherev Piopia Dal. That's our pasuk. My mashma, where does that come from? What does it do with malamita, going to bed? Amar mazutra, became Rav Ashi. Amar mazutra, Rav Ashi say, we reached the inyan. Because the previous pasuk in our parak says, v'yalzu chasidim b'chavod, the chasidim, the pious ones will praise God with his and his honor. Yiranu al mishkavotam. They will sing on, literally, al mishkavotam on their bed. So on their beds, they're saying this. That is when you have the double-edged sword. What's the cherev ppo? What's the deal with the double-edged sword? And this is from Rav Kook's commentary on Gemara Brachot. This is very Rav Kookian, so it's very poetic. So I have no idea any of this means. I'm going to try to read the Hebrew and try to figure it out. So at night, we're going to sleep. And we say Shkriyat Shema Yitah, we have this double-edged sword protecting us. This is Rav Kook, Source 17. Adam hu murkav. Human being is a mixture of chamri v'sikhli, of physical matter and sechel intellect, and the mind. Repired mind and body. Other philosophers would call this chomer and sura, matter and form. We have these two things that come together. And mitzad koach ha-sichli, and the point of view of us as mind, the power of mind in us, rav onim litzatev neged kol kochot ha-riyah. We're very good at fighting evil influences in our lives, in our mind. Mitzad chelak ha-chomri, but we're still physical bodies, alul lipol bereshet. We're going to end up falling into this trap, into this net, tachat yad sonei nafsho. Before all of the enemies of our soul. Again, these are not literal enemies out there with swords and guns. These are the evil influences out there in the world that we're trying to say, okay, I'm going to try to be better than that. But we have physical bodies that pull us into that. Ima kochot ha-ra'im, these are all these evil forces around us. Akein hu mashul, so therefore we have this mashal. The metaphor is, yesh b'docherev shela ach pe'achat. That we're fighting this off with a single-edged sword, right? The one sword is our seichel trying to fight all these powers, but the other side of our chomer is actually fighting against us. We only have one edge on our one side of our sword. We side is sichli, the intellectual side. Lo mitzad ha-chomri, we don't have any, physical side doesn't help at all. Yinei ka-sham yoshen, so now we fall asleep. Yishar chel ka-chomri levado, right? We lose our intellectual side at all entirely. And we have no brains left at all. We are sound asleep. We're just bodies. That's the point. We're just bodies. That's why we have the idea that there's a ruach atuma. We have to wash our hands to say, okay, we're going to bring our seichel back in. We symbolically do that by washing away all the tuma from the night. We're no longer physical. So therefore, if we let this, you know, and when we're sleeping and we're not using our minds anymore, that we're just physical. And if we let that take over, we end up that all the ra'ah would take us over. And so we say, wake up in the morning and say, thank you, Hashem, for bringing us back. I never say with kavana because I'm too tired. I say with kavana that thank you, God, for letting me wake up, because I have to wake up my computer every morning and it never works. It goes to sleep and nothing ever works. I got to restart it. And that's much simpler than my brain. The fact my brain can restart in the morning is a miracle that, beyond all possible miracles. So we need to wake up in the morning. And so we have to, so we're praying that Hashem, let us reintegrate our reintegrate body and mind together when we wake up. Okay, Mashulul Chazal Sugulak Kriyat Shema. So that's what we're praying for with Kriyat Shema, is that we should be able to use both our body and our soul together to fight these Kochot Ra'ot, to all the evil instances in the world. It's Sugulak Kriyat Shasham Alamita. That's what Kriyat is supposed to be there. That's what we're praying for. Sha'al Yada, you can add Koach HaKomri Shabbat Roshim Kedusha, that our bodies as well should add some sense of Kedusha as well, that we'll use them together. And Chomer. Even more than the Seichel side of it, because we're losing our Seichel because we're going to sleep. So that by itself, our Chomer, our physical body, should be able to stand upright, not slip, and fight off all the bad influences in our world. Therefore, saying Kriyat Shema is like holding a double-edged sword. So now I'm going to use both my Seichel and my Chomer to fight all those my enemies, my psychological enemies. That's what we're davening for in Kriyat Shema Mita. It's like, please God, let me integrate mind and body together, become a better person altogether. So between my mind and my body, who Gibor Mizayan, I will be strong and powerful, Mizayan, and fully armed, and I will wipe out my enemies. And literally, in that sense, of our parak, in the end, to tie them up in chains. They become my prisoners. All the other aspects of my life and now are working for me, the real me, the Kadosh me, and bind them all in irons. Right? That's our tefillah, that we can integrate our two halves of ourselves, the Chomer and Sichli. We have all these parts of us that really we need to pull together. That's what Asur Malchim came to pull all those kings in together with chains. That's what we're looking for, because we contain multitudes, to quote Walt Whitman, right? I contradict myself. I'm large, I contain multitudes. But that when we're looking at this from a point of view, we're going to hide the cartoon, yeah, because we have Sunday morning cartoons in a moment, okay? That becomes part of our Zimra. We're thanking Hashem for what we call in Parnasa, for sustenance, that we exist every morning. So we talk about the physical side of it, the emotional side of it, and now we're moving on to the spiritual side. Thank God for integrating me as being body and soul together, which is a weird thing, and I have no idea how it works. So this was a comic by Zach Wiener-Smith, the scientist and a geek, and I hate reading comics when they're presented in lectures and things like that. But I think I have to read this. So you got two kids are talking. So why do people hate math? The philosopher says the answer is jealousy. Because math is substrate independent. It abides the pattern. It is purely sichli, as we said it. Take every pair of things and destroy it. You still create another pair. So two exist. You can't destroy Teth. Two abides. The Euler's identity abides. You know Euler's identity? Everyone should know Euler's identity. E to the I pi equals negative one. You don't understand why e to the I pi equals negative one is both incredibly cool and has to be true, then you're not a mathematician. I'll leave that as an exercise to the reader. Two things humans will never know, abide and passive beyond view. Now take a fungus. And our metaphor from last week was the frog. Everything a fungus is bound up in the fungus. Fungus doesn't know it's a fungus. It's just a fungus. You can't imagine a fungus without a body. Body's itself. The problem for humans is that we're in between. They have personalities that are patterns that could, in principle, be embedded in other hardware and still be themselves. Sechel doesn't necessarily need our goof. Only because they can't do that because they're just made of stuff, like the fungus. We still have a body. The pattern wants out, the body's impassive. The pattern despairs, tells us stories about permanence, and builds philosophies to assure itself the situation is intolerable. But there's humans. That's us. Math and mesh and meat. Sunbeams stuck in swamp. Now, if you consider that poetic, then you would like Zach Wiener Smith's comic. Do you think that's why 9-year-olds don't like long division? You know, the thoughtful ones, yeah. What if 9-year-olds think about this sort of thing? But that's where we are. We are math and mess and meat. And we daven to have that therapy PO to be able to pull those two together. We can despair over it, or we can praise Hashem, thank you for making it possible. And that's a miracle. And I think that's what this parak is about. That's what we're celebrating here. Thank you, God, for pulling these things together. I will... the time. Now we'll continue on to it. This is from Pakad Yisus. It's an obscure halachic point that we say is part of our tefillot every morning. That connects to this story idea. That there's a halacha about bracha. The bracha never ends with two thoughts. You want to have two separate concepts, you make two separate brachot. The Gemara in brachot says, Rabbi Omer, Ein Chot Nimbishnayim. You never say an and in a bracha. Each bracha should express its own thing. But our bracha of Asher Yatzar, we say after bathroom, we say in the morning, it seems to violate this rule. It says, Bracha Hashem, Rufei Kol Basar, Mafli Lasot. And that's got the two things there. So the bracha is about the miracle of the physical body. And there's an old essay from Journal of Medical Association about Asher Yatzar, which I think is still under cover. You got to find it. You can't actually get it there. But he talks about that. It's in the Journal of Medical Association. And he talks about being a Siva Bacher before the medical school, everyone making fun of the bracha of Asher Yatzar, and then realize as he goes through medical school how important it is that our body actually works. And it ends with a little twist. So go ahead and track that one, that down somewhere, and you can read that. But there's more to it than that. Asher Yatzar is not just about the body. Rav Hutner said, like the Ramah, that a lot of people have the minhag that after they say Asher Baruch of Asher Yatzar in the morning, they immediately go into the next bracha of Elokei Neshama. That's because Elokei Neshama doesn't start with a Baruch. Most brachot, long brachot, they start with the Baruch Ad Hashem Kei Malcholam, and they end with Baruch Hashem. That's a bracha, Aruch, that's a long bracha. You don't do that if you have a sequence of brachot, one after the other, like benching. First one starts with bracha, with baruch, ends with baruch. The next paragraph doesn't start with baruch. You kind of, it applies to the first one, applies. It says it's all one sequence, ends with baruch, second one, ends with baruch, third one, brachem, doesn't start with baruch, ends with baruch, et cetera. Shemona Esrei is the same way. Baruch is at the beginning, and each successive paragraph is at the end. So he's saying that Asher Yatzar starts with baruch, ends with a baruch, and then Elokei Neshama, O God, my soul, doesn't have a baruch because it's part of the sequence. That's the Ramah here. And yesh the farish. So mafli lasot, when it says, Rofei kol basar, who heals all flesh, mafli lasot, and does wondrous things, that mafli lasot b'mesh yeshoma ruach hadam b'kirbo. That this is actually, because this actually ties to the neshama, not the body, like the rest of Asher Yatzar. B'kosh yadava ruchani b'dvar neshami. It's what ties in to the next paragraph. That we're saying Hashem and Asher Yatzar for the masli, the wonders of the fact that our neshama, the sechel side, is tied in with our roof. And this is the way Rapunar puts it. Guf ha-bracha shalash yatzar. Instead of inyanim shal nefesh ha-tivit. That Hashem Yatzar is talking about our physical nature, our body's work. Thank you, Hashem. And so therefore, he mistayemet b'chedima shel rofei kol basar. So the end of that bracha is, Baruch Hashem rofei kol basar. You heal all flesh. But we add onto this bracha another phrase, God does wonders. Because after this, this bracha about our bodies, we talk about the bracha of God who gave us a soul. That's the mafila asot. The wonder that God does is integrating body and soul together. Asot b'tur kesher gesher, he's making a pun there, the bridge that ties, shall stay brachot halalu, tying those two together. So you should say asher yatzar and elkanah shama act with one another to say those come together. So that's what our parak starts with, Shir Hashem Shir Chadash, a new prayer, because every day needs a new song. Every day you wake up and you got to say, wow, like, I still work. Amazing. So every day, so all the previous, yesterday's Shir doesn't count. That's Radak on this. Shir Hashem Shir Chadash, Klomar, meaning, Lo Yalehem Dai B'Shirim Ha'Elah Tuvim, that it's not enough to say and all these other Shirim, all the other songs from last that were written down already. We need to write a new one. So the way we do that is to end the parak with Lasopa Hemish Bakatuv, to do with them. Meaning Omer Sechel, as Rav Kook puts it, body and mind together, to do the Mishpakatuv, to keep the Torah, and Hadar Hul Chokhazav, and that is the Hidur, that is the glorification for what truly is the Chasidim. And that's what we're saying, Hallelujah here. That is our parak. I think I'm going to stop here. We'll go to the next parak next time.
That was fascinating. I don't want to open a can of worms, but I have to say dreams. Yeah. I have very vivid dreams. That seems to beg the question of really? Is that the bridge?
I don't have very dreams. I never remember my dreams.
Okay.
So I don't know. So I'm certainly a believer that the dreams are your mind being turned off from your brain, being turned off from your mind. Let's put it that way. You're kind of going through, you're just running through all the circuits there. And yes, you'll dream about things that you're thinking about. That's why, Pitronot Holkot Acharapeh. The interpretation of dreams depends on what you think about them. You should always think positively about them afterwards, otherwise you'd be depressed. And yes, Gemara does say that dreams are 1/60th in Nevuah, so maybe you've got a little bit of Nevuah there as well.
Well, sometimes, Danny, something's bothering you, and then there's that expression, oh, I'll sleep on it, or you're trying to figure out what to do. And then the next day you wake up and you know what to do.
Right. I think that's probably what sleep is best for physiologically, is kind of letting your brain run unlinked to the real world, so you can kind of run through all the possibilities, do all these simulations, and figure out, you know, what works and what doesn't.
Yeah,
that means your brain is working at night. I mean, you know, it's sort of helping
your brain is definitely. I mean, it is working, but it's not. I would say it's not you in that sense. Huh. I guess you get. I mean, people do have, you know, waking vivid dreams where you can try controlling it, and you have this sense of, okay, now it's a dream, so now I can do things, but I don't know. Whenever I get to that point, I wake up. It always is a dream. Okay, well, now I got to, my alarm is going to go off in 20 minutes. Great.
I guess other thing on double-edged sword, I mean, for us, it's definitely a verbal thing, right? I mean, it's not physical. And I like the image of the double-edged sword.
You can go out and look for C.S. Lewis on the Psalms. It is fascinating. But again, a lot of it is all, well, that's what the Jews used to think before they got true.
Oh, I'm sure it's have more hit points than.
First weekend. Okay, so let me stop share and.
Thanks, Danny.
Thank you.
Thank you. And we will be convene again next week. Next week should work. Let me take that back. No, next week I am working on Sunday, so that'll be 2 weeks.
Okay. All right, Shavuot Tov, everybody.
Shavuot Tov.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you. Bye.
Shavuot Tov. Bye.
Shavuot Tov.
Dan, do you need to leave?
No. Want to stay on?
Let's say hi. Yeah. One thing I meant to ask you is because I don't have the regular calls with mommy, I've been forgetting to call. So I need to like